Well, good morning. Is there an echo there or is it just me? Is everybody here okay? Is there something happening there? Aren't we grateful to have talented people like Josh to straighten this out? So, before I share with you, we're going to be looking at Psalm 127 this morning. Before I do that, I just have a short matter of business for those of you who are members of Sunbury City Church. Obviously, because of COVID-19, we've not been able to meet for our normal membership meetings. And you should have received an email from Derek and I over this past weekend. I think it went out on Friday evening. If you haven't seen it yet, please check your emails. But what we're asking for you is to vote on the thing that we are doing financially that to meet the requirements of our bylaws. Essentially, our bylaws say that as a church, once we set a budget in place for the year, we cannot spend more than $10,000 over the budgeted amount of our expenses. And this past year, because of COVID-19, we had to do some things for streaming. Obviously, we had to buy cleaning supplies, other things like that, which came in a little over $1,000 for that. And then we also, is one of the things you're witnessing here this morning, we're having issues with the sound system here in the church. And so we have decided as deacons and elders that we want to spend $4,500 to buy a new soundboard that we think will really improve the sound in our church and our ability to hear and project. Probably won't solve all the problems, but we think it'll go a long way towards helping us deal with that. And then additionally, since that came up, we also, many of you have heard about maybe the Marks of Maturity, kind of a new name now called Fourth Level. It's been a wonderful thing that Derek has put together that we've had a lot of other churches show interest in being able to use that as a training tool to help believers and to help really to grow, make disciples for people that are within the church context. So we like to create a website for that, and when we made that known, we actually had someone who has agreed to give the money to make that happen. However, because it is going through our church budget, even though we're getting money to cover that, we still feel led that we want to make sure that you all would know that we're going to be spending over that $10,000 expenditure and would vote, we need your vote to approve that. We're seeking approval for it. The church is in a good financial position. I won't elaborate on that further. I think the email that you were received explains a lot of that. But obviously, if there's any questions with regards to that at all, you can see me after church, Derek, Josh, Dave, or Alicia, one of the deacons, and they can elaborate on it more. But just would appreciate if you'd be attentive to that and get that vote back to us by the end of the week. We'd very much appreciate that. Psalm 127. You might want to open your Bibles and look at that. So if you live at all in the area, one of the things that has been a prominent conversation for many years has been the Susquehanna Valley Thruway. For me, I enjoy building projects and you know, observing. And when I heard about this connection for the Thruway, I kind of thought, how in the world can even do something like that? I mean, the cost to do it it would be unbelievable. And then a number of years ago when the state legislature passed the gas tax, one of the reasons that our local legislators went along with that and voted for it was because there was a promise that the Susquehanna Valley Thruway would now become a reality. And obviously, I think those of us who live in the valley, we see that. That bridge is incredible that they're constructing. But, you know, when they made that plan, and you kind of followed it in the paper, which I tried to do, they were making a plan which way they were going to go. They were taking houses, buying people's houses. Other people were fearful of losing their homes because of where the thruway was going to go. They made this plan for this incredible bridge. And with all the planning, environmental studies, and everything they did, only to find out that here a portion of the thruway needed to be scrapped. You know why? Because it didn't have the proper foundation. They found out that the area where they're going to put it was actually an area that was filled with fly ash from the PPNL power plant, and that was not going to be a sufficient foundation for the thruway. Now, any of you who have ever done anything as far as in building, I'm sure know how critical the foundation is whatever we're building. It's so important, because if we don't have a good foundation, the whole structure on top of that is in trouble. But interestingly, many of us build our lives without ever really giving a thought to the foundation of which we might build on. Isn't that true? Well, today our psalm speaks to the building. It speaks to that foundation. And that's what we're going to be talking about here a little bit today. So let's read Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children's of one youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. The principles expressed in this psalm are a principle that we hear throughout Scripture. Unless the Lord builds a house, those that labor, labor in vain. If I ask you today, what is the definition of vain? What would you tell me? You ever given that any thought? We were talking about this here tonight at Missional Community, and the song came up, "You're So Vain." So what would you say if I would ask, what is the definition of vain? Well, Webster says vain is one who is excessive pride in oneself, unproductive, or useless. I think vain is used three times in these first two verses. And I think where this vain, what it was meaning here is it's unproductive, it's useless. We're building things that are useless unless it's built upon the foundation of the Lord. Now, I don't know if you know it in your scripture or your Bibles, but it says this psalm was written by Solomon. I don't know how much you know about Solomon. He was a son of David, and he loved God. And early on in his kingdom, he faced a lot of things, and he spoke to the Lord. The Lord spoke to him. And Solomon said, of all the things that I could have, Lord, what I want most is wisdom. And God gave it to him. Because he didn't ask for himself, he didn't ask for riches, he asked for something. It was so useful. God blessed him with wisdom. And the scripture says that there would be none before Solomon who were as wise as him, and none after him that was wise as him. And yet, if you know anything about Solomon's life, while that wisdom allowed him to amass great wealth, Solomon lost his way. Lost his way in the aspect that many believe that he was the author of Ecclesiastes, which I think he was. And Ecclesiastes is always, many times, known as a book of vanities. Let me read to you what I believe Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 11. And this is a capstone of Solomon's life. He said this. He goes, "Then I considered all that my hands have done and the toil that I expended in doing it, and behold, all was vanity and striving after the wind. There was nothing to be gained under the sun." Wow. What a sad description of one's life. Maybe the modern day version would be something where I climbed a ladder of success only to realize that my ladder was leaning against the wrong wall. Some of you, I'm sure, have heard that. Well, our passage today speaks to the foundation of one's life work, the foundation on which we build, and understanding that human effort is worthless useless apart from God, whether building a house, defending a city, or earning a living. So today's point is our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Pretty original, huh? Well, every time I kept thinking about this passage and looked at that whole aspect of building, that phrase kept coming back to me. And one of the reasons it did is because it's a phrase that I think of often in my own life. What am I hoping for? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. This morning, in thinking about that, we're going to explore three points. One is, what does it look like to build a life of vain? What are the characteristics of a life built in vain? What does it look like to build a purposeful life? And then what is the foundation on which we really need to build? So let's look at a life built in vain. Now, I'm going to say this right now, as I look out into the crowd, we have to consider this point from where we are, perhaps generationally. One of the things I love about our church is the many generations that are represented here. I look out and see about every age group imaginable, and that's a wonderful thing. But we also have to admit that depending where you are within your generation, where you are within your life, you might look at this whole idea of building life differently. You know, sociologists kind of put generational classes. We hear about the baby boomers. Baby boomers one, baby boomers two. But baby boomers are basically those of us, me included, who were born prior to 1965. And for us, we're looking at life and looking at building life and thinking, well, we've done a lot, we've built a lot, but what do I do at this stage of my life? What am I going to take with what I've experienced and do with it? And then we have the Gen Xers, from 1965 roughly to 1980, somewhere in there. Those of you that are in that class, that generation, have probably pretty much laid a life plan, have somewhat of a set ways in life, but are still kind of figuring out, okay, what am I going to do at the end of my life as well, with what I have left? And then we have Generation Y. They claim that's from 1980 to 2000. You're just building. You're thinking about, okay, what am I going to do to be successful in life? What am I going to do for perhaps in my career? What are the next stages I'm going to be building towards? What do I want? And then, of course, we have Generation Z, those that are born from 2000 on, and they're really in a stage where they're still thinking, man, I got a lot to figure out yet, right? But I love that about our church. I love the very fact we have so many generations that are present here even this morning. But every generation, at one time or another, builds an idea, builds an expectation, builds a dream of what they want to do. And I must say, as a father of four daughters, I help to portray a dream to our children. And I hate to say it, but the dream went something like this. Hey, well, look, study hard in school so that when you get great grades, you can get into a college that you might want. But why, Dad? Well, because when you get into a good college and get a great degree, then you'll be able to get a job, pick out any job, any career you want. But why, Dad? Well, because if you get a great career, you get a great job, you can make money, you can eventually get your own house, you can build some wealth and income. But why, Dad? Well, because the more income you build, the more things you have, the greater thing you'll enjoy as far as retirement. Be able to do the things you want to do at the end of your life. But why, Dad? I have to admit, materialism has influenced my own dreams for my own children. And I have to say that I suspect whether intentionally or unintentionally, we all develop our dreams or ideas and have been influenced more by the culture. Expectations about money, about marriage. And by the way, a few years ago I was talking to a marriage counselor, a Christian counselor, And he said, Chris, he said, I really believe that the biggest problem creating conflict in marriage is unrealized expectations. Thinking that other person will make me happy. And they disappoint me. Perhaps your dreams crashed and burned because of a divorce, a death, an illness, loss of a job, or unresolved family conflict. I recall a recent conversation I had with someone who's expressing their disappointments, and I said, well, what did you expect? And he said, I don't know, but not this. I have an idea that there's many of us in here that can relate with that comment, that thought. Disappointment and discouragement are a natural part of life. Some of us toil, work day and night because it provides us with a sense of self-worth or money to secure our wants, yet without satisfaction and the happiness it promised. And surprisingly, I think most of you know, even the wealthiest people, people that have won lotteries and all that, end up being sometimes the most miserable. The question becomes, how much is enough? Look at verse 2. Anxious toil. The drive for success to be respected or accepted, the drive to find happiness, leads to anxiety. And I realize that some of us are more prone to that emotion than others, but Brother Chapin, I know last week he talked about this, and it's true, that there are more people today that identify with stress or anxiety, a stress anxiety, than ever before. And I think it's part because of the culture we're living in. We're bombarded with virtual successes of other people we see on Facebook or wherever you're looking, Instagram. Mirage of endless choices that our kids supposedly have. It all creates an anxiety about our own life. I want to have it on the screen here. Richard Swanson, an author, wrote a book called Overload Syndrome, and I wanted it up here on the screen because I want us to look at this together. I think it's so true. Here's what he said. Every year we have more products, more information, more technology, more activities, more choices, more change, more commitments, more work. In short, more of everything. Faster. Progress automatically leads to more overload, meaninglessness, change, stress, and complexity. More of everything. And we're struggling. We're all struggling to keep up. Most of us know the word FOMO. Fear of missing out, and that's real. That is real. And Gen Y, Gen Z, you're growing up in this culture of excess. Whether in school, starting a career, you are flooded with these opposite opportunities and choices that without an understanding of what's meaningful will lead to anxiety. Choices without a foundation. And when these choices don't turn out differently than we expected, disillusionment sets in, disappointment, perhaps anger. In conclusion, I just would say that a life in vain begins when we place our own interests, our own happiness above all else. Too often, even for us within the church, we chart our own course, and then we ask God to bless it. And then dreams or the promised things that we think would materialize don't happen. And what do you turn? Where do you turn when your dreams, your expectations don't materialize? Do you put your head down, just keep going, or to find a new motivation? Anxious toil. That's what this past few days calls that, anxious toil. And I'm suggesting that those times that we feel that way, those interruptions in life, lead us to ask ourselves a bigger question of what's creating that restlessness. And I believe that that restlessness is really part of us sensing the vacuum that life brings until it's filled with the one who created us, a loving relationship with him, the living God. I think that's part of a purposeful life. So the next point is a purposeful life. Where do we start? Where do we begin? I love the first sentence in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. You know what it says? It's not about you. It's not about you. Contrast that with the message we receive in culture. Even philosophers that we teach and espouse. Nietzsche said, be yourself. Freud said, express yourself. And the new age that we live in, much of the philosophy today is worship yourself. You're a God. You know what Jesus said? Deny yourself. And I will say this, that I had to go through my own process of that in coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I grew up in a Christian home, perhaps like many of you. But there was a time in my life when I was at college and got separated from all that I believed, all the people that told me what I was to believe, where I had to ask myself that question, who am I going to live for? Whose kingdom am I going to be in? And I heard Jesus call, just like he called his disciples, come follow me. Who am I going to follow? And then one day I got a letter with a verse of scripture, and I didn't often look at verses of scripture, but I did this one. It was Matthew 6:33. And it said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. I had to decide, was I going to let God reign in my life, or was I going to reign and build my life? Verse 1. Unless the Lord builds a house, those who labor in vain. Those who build labor in vain. Now let's be clear about something here. Labor is a wonderful thing. As Tate Chapin talked about toiling last week, toil in a positive way. It's not that we're not to labor. It's what we labor for. And so we should value the fact of labor. Labor is a good thing with the right perspective. And there's a confession of faith, Westminster Confession of Faith, that there's a part in there that I really love. And it says this, man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. Have you ever considered your talents and how you can use them to glorify God? You know, I'm amazed at the talents even within our small church family. You see it here. People can sing, sound system. People are greeting, working. Have you ever really looked at the talents that you have and how you can utilize them to glorify God? No matter what stage of life you were in. It's building for a purposeful life. And not only talents and resources we've been given, but not only talents we've been given resources. And one of those resources is spoken of in verse 3. Look at that. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the fruit of the womb, like arrows in the hand of a warrior. Church, children are a gift from God. And we need to treat them as such. We need to be stewards of that resource that we've been given. Whether you're a parent, whether you're a grandparent, or just working in the church, I'm so grateful for our children's ministry and what we try to do to introduce our children to the gospel, the hope that Jesus Christ brings. Arrows in the hand of the archer I love that metaphor. Children are carriers of the gospel into the future. It says in the end of that verse, it says, he shall put to shame them when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Our children will be the warriors who stand for the truth when enemies approach that. They will be the ones to help carry the church forward. We need to take those resources and invest in them. We need to do everything we can to admonish our children in what God has done for them, to teach them his statutes, his love, his laws. And thinking about that, labor is a beautiful thing, and that's something we also need to teach our children. Too often, we forget about the aspect that we need to teach our children to love to work. And it's not to see work as a bad thing, but to see work as a thing that can be done to glorify God. It can be a productive thing. Julie thinks about, remember, one of the best things we can teach our children is not about you. It's not about you. Verse 2. It is in vain that you rise up early, go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. But look at the next section. What does it say? For he gives to his beloved sleep. He gives to his beloved sleep. Do you sense the love that's in that verse? Beloved sleep. From anxiety to rest. You know, the pattern throughout Scripture is God providing rest for his people. Starting with the Old Testament, with the nation of Israel, when he set a day of rest aside. And even today, where Jesus said, Matthew, come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Where do you find rest? Where do you find rest? Well, that, folks, is the foundation for which we want to build. The last point I want to bring up, the foundation for which we build. We find rest at the foot of the cross. That's where you take broken dreams. Simply embracing by faith what Christ has done for you. One of my favorite portraits of that is one that C.S. Lewis gave in Mere Christianity. And he talked about building. And since we're talking about building today, I thought it was appropriate just to share this as much as I can with that word for word. But in that book, he talks about when you first become a believer, you invite God into the house, your house. And you know that changes need to be made. And before long, you think you expect him to paint a wall, do a little plumbing work here, but only to find out, know that when God comes into your life, that he actually expands the wall, takes one down, and he's putting in some pillars. He's putting on another porch. And you through this in life, he's actually renovating your whole life. You know why? Because he's going to live there. He's going to live there. That's what the life of a believer is. That renovation, brothers and sisters, that renovation we call sanctification. Set apart. We are set apart from this world. We are not of this world. And I want to say this morning, church, as clear as I can. This is not a straight line. You do not just continue to grow without struggles, without disappointments, without failures. Those are all things that are to drive us so back to the cross. And that's why we're here, to remind ourselves of what Jeremiah said in Lamentations chapter 3. I love that portion of Scripture because it speaks to the heart of disappointment. Speaks to the heart of those that the promises have been broken. Broken dreams. He says in Lamentations chapter 3, after lamenting all that has happened, he said, "This I recall. This I recall. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies are new every morning. Great, great is his faithfulness." Recalling his faithfulness is the purpose we're meeting here this very morning. It's the reason that we gather for missional community each week. It's the reason we try to encourage you to read your Bibles as a continual reminder of what God's mercy has meant to us against the onslaught of what we hear from outside. The great work that God has done for you and in you. It doesn't matter what stage of life, Gen Y, Gen Z, baby boomer. Every one of us needs to go through the process of reminding ourselves of God's grace to enjoy the store of our salvation. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 says this, But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he has loved us, even we were dead in trespassing and sins, made us alive. I'm telling you, when you fill that void, when you fill that vacuum with God's love and comprehend what he's done for you, you will feel alive. Take it from me, and only then. That's the foundation in which we build. And we won't be distracted by the useless pursuit of earthly treasures. No, we won't. Jim Elliot, many of you have heard his name. He was a missionary who went to a tribe of Indians in South America who eventually executed him, killed him. But before he did that, he wrote in his journal these words, "A man is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." And Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians. Paul says that we look not at the things that are seen. The things that are seen are temporal. But the things that are unseen are eternal. You know, knowing what we have in the next life makes us ask a lot less from this one. "For you know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes, for our sakes, he became poor, so that you and I, by his poverty, might become rich." By faith we know that God has provided something greater than our eyes have seen or ears have heard. And so I want to go back to the day's point and end with that again and just remind you and remind myself, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Pray with me. Father, I admit as I stand here today, I don't feel worthy even to speak these words. And yet I know that you've called us, each one of us that are in this room, if we have truly found faith in you, that we are to share this good news of the gospel. Because we know, Lord, that outside of that, we're going to continue to struggle with disappointments and discouragement, that we don't understand the purpose of which we were designed, the foundation of which we need to build. Oh, I pray today that you will encourage our hearts with that word and know that even though we have disappointment, discouragement, whatever we might be feeling this morning, that yet You have overcome. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Thank you for reminding us of that through your word. And may we as a church remind each other when we meet here on Sundays, and may we as a church take that message forward within the valley. Use us, oh Father. But today we just thank you for that incredible mercy, that incredible grace that has made us alive. May we continue to be alive in the hope that you've provided through your death and your resurrection and your love for us. And all this we thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.